I don't know what it's like to lose everything. Do you? I mean, to lose everything. I know that there are some in this room who at one time or another maybe lost every material possession that you've had. Others of you have lost things that seem just as great as losing it all. You maybe have lost a spouse or a child. You may have had a business that has failed, or maybe you're one of our students and you've made a decision that has left you lonely and without hope, and you feel that you've lost everything. This morning, we're going to look at a Psalm of David, Psalm 63, and it's a short psalm, but is full of encouragement as we face the different storms in our lives, as we look at perhaps what we would do if we lost everything. You know, there are some of you that are in this room today that are facing a storm in their life. It may not be that you're losing every material possession, but what is on the horizon, the problem that you are facing right now, is just as significant in your life as if you were about to lose it all. And I want you to know that as long as we are living in this fallen world, we are going to experience tragedies. It's just a fact of life. It's something that we need to accept. Some of these storms will be minor. Some of these storms will be so challenging that we're not sure if we're going to just drown. They'll suck the life out of you. The one thing that I want you to know, that whether you're in a storm right now, seated in this congregation or not, you will be. And I think God's word can provide for us the hope and the convictions to give us a place to stand when life's difficulties come our way. David, in this psalm, was probably facing one of the most discouraging and challenging storms in his life. And I want us to look at three personal convictions that David held that helped him during every difficulty in his life. And I want you to prayerfully consider, what are your personal convictions? What are the things that you believe in that no matter what storm in life comes your way, you're willing to stand on this and say, I believe in this. I know that this is going to help me survive no matter what the difficulties are that God sends my way. Join me as we read Psalm 63, beginning at verse 1. We'll read through the entire psalm and then come back and look at these convictions of David. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I shall live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich foods, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exalt. For the mouth of the liars will be stopped. Now, let me give you a little bit of background for this time in David's life, this storm. Look at verse 11. We're going to start at the end of this scripture passage. It says, but the king shall rejoice in God. Here we read that David is the king and he is rejoicing in God. Now, let's look up at the title of this psalm. If you'll look above where it says 63, you'll see that it is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, this information helps us get to know the setting of this psalm. We know that David fled on two major occasions in his life. The first time he fled when Saul was coming to kill him, was pursuing him. Now, who was the king at that time? Saul. It wasn't David, but Saul. The other time that David fled in his life was when he was the king and his son Absalom was coming after him later in his life. So as we look at the setting, we know that David is the king and that Absalom, his son, is trying to come and kill him. Absalom was the third son of King David by Micah. And he seemed to have everything in the world that was going for him. But like every other tragic figure in the Bible, he tried to take something that wasn't his own. Pride came before him. He tried to take his father's kingdom. A description of Absalom said that no man in Israel had a more handsome appearance. It said that when he cut his hair, he did it only once a year, and it weighed 5 pounds. I think he got some of Dr. Monroe's hair. It seemed that everyone loved Absalom. And he had a beautiful sister named Tamar, who the Bible tells us was a virgin. And another one of David's sons, Ammon, was their half-brother. And Ammon fell in love with Tamar. He raped her and then rejected her in disgrace. For 2 years, Absalom kept silent, sheltering Tamar in his home, and he expected his father, David, to do something to punish Ammon for this horrible act. But David did nothing. And Absalom's rage and anger, they just seethed. And Absalom put together this revengeful plot. One day, Absalom invited all of the king's sons to a sheep shearing festival. And when Ammon was celebrating, Absalom ordered his soldiers to kill him. And after this assassination, Absalom fled to the northeast area of the Sea of Galilee, where he went to his grandfather's house and hid. David missed his son Absalom dearly. It says that in 2 Samuel chapter 13 that David mourned for his son day after day. Finally, David allowed him to come back to Jerusalem, and that's where David's trouble with Absalom began. Gradually, Absalom began to undermine King David, seizing King David's authority and speaking against him to the people. Under the pretense of honoring a vow, Absalom went up to Hebron to begin to gather his army. He sent messengers throughout the land proclaiming that he was now the king of Israel. When David learned of this rebellion, David and just a small group of his followers, they fled Jerusalem and they ran for their lives in the barren wilderness of Judah. Now, I want you to think about this. Here is King David, and he's running from his life. It would be terrible enough if it was the Philistines or another hostile enemy that David was running from. But this is David's very own son, whom he loved deeply, who is trying to take his throne, who wants to kill him. For a father, I don't know what could be more tragic than to have a son that would betray you. Now, let me make a general statement, but it's a biblical statement. From the time that man was thrown from the Garden of Eden, We have faced tragedies. That's where the storms began and will continue. I think about Eve looking for her son Abel and coming up to find that he had been killed, and knowing that the only one that could have done this was her other son. I mean, that's where it began, and it's a part of history that from the beginning of time, tragedy started after we left the Garden of Eden. Tragedies have a way of finding us. Personal tragedies are a part of our everyday life. And again, around this room, there are people experiencing those tragedies. What do you do when these tragedies hit you? You can be like David and hold fast to convictions that he had, or you can leave them behind and try to survive on your own. Let's look at these three convictions, though, that David shared. Conviction number one, David knew that God is better than anything else that you could ever lose. Look at verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. David knew and had experienced God's steadfast love. He was a man after God's own heart, meaning that he knew what it was like to have a deep, meaningful, personal relationship with God. David had an intimate relationship with God. There was intimacy as they walked through life together. God is David's anchor. God's great love, God's steadfast love gave David a place to stand. Do you know that kind of love? Are you walking in an intimate relationship with God, or is he just a casual friend? Did you know that God's love for us is a pursuing love? Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love toward us in that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not as a result of works, so that anyone should boast. It is a gift of God. We are saved because a loving God put a plan into place before time began to give you and I the opportunity to be in a relationship with him. That relationship was expensive. It cost God his son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross so that my sins and your sins could be forgiven and that we can go and have a relationship with the righteous Almighty God. David knew the depth of the relationship that God wanted to have with him. And, you know, I want to be honest and transparent with you here. Sometimes I forget how intimate a relationship God wants with me. I just have a surface relationship at times. This past week, as I was studying through this psalm, I got overwhelmed again about what God had done for me. You see, I'm a sinner, just like you. I've got a heart that seeks my own prideful way. And because I'm a sinner, I'm unrighteous before God. We worship a holy God, a righteous God that cannot allow sin into his presence. So here I'm overwhelmed again this week that I am a sinner and that God is righteous and holy, and that there is no way for me to come into his presence. I am separated from God for eternity. I am doomed for punishment. But what did God do for me? He sent his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross for me and for you, and gives us that opportunity to be in the presence of the Almighty God. Do you get overwhelmed with what God did for you? What would it be like to be separated from God for eternity? That is what I deserve. But in God's goodness and grace, he gave himself for me because he desires for me to walk in an intimate relationship with him. He is so great, his love is so great for us that he sacrificed his only son for me. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I began a covenant relationship with God. And that relationship with God says, God, you are my Father and I am your child. Now think about your relationship with God. Is it intimate enough that you call him as David, Father, my God? You see, that's what God wants for us, is such an intimate relationship that we say, you are my God, the only God in my life. You know, when Anna and I married a couple of years ago, we began a covenant relationship. And in that relationship, it meant that I was going to seek to get to know her better and better for the rest of my life. I was going to love her, cherish her, honor her, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. My commitment to her before God and others that were gathered, that I would begin a lifelong pursuit of getting to know her. Some days I do better than others, and she'll tell you that. This relationship is not what I can get from Anna, but this relationship is what can I become as I relate to her and as we relate to one another. You know, back to my mom for just a minute. A couple of Christmases ago, we had the whole family, all the grandkids, everybody was at her house for Christmas. And I can remember that she got us all together, and she usually it's like she calls on me. When you're near the family pastor, you get to say all the blessings at your events. But this time she said, she kind of called everybody's attention, and she said, I want to bless the food today. And I'm going, oh, okay. And she said to Sam, Anna's son, my stepson, she said, Sam, I want you to know that you're new in the family, but I love you as much as I do all my other grandchildren. She said, you are my grandchild. That's what a covenant relationship is. She agreed at that time. I agreed whenever I married Anna, whenever Sam came along as my stepson. It is a relationship where they're mine. I'm committed to them, to growing together, to caring, for serving. What is your relationship with God like? Is it just a surface relationship, or is there an intimacy that will allow you to say, my God, a deepness in that relationship that you want to walk each and every day and allow God to uncover who you are and allow you, as you study his word, to unwrap who God is. That's the journey that David had. God wants an intimate relationship 24/7 with us. For David and for us, we need to get to the place where God is better than anything in life that we can lose. Here is David. His kingdom is gone. His family is gone, but he has God. And he says, because your steadfast love is better than life, we need to get to the place where God's love for us is better than anything that we can lose. Look at verse 1 again. David seeks God all the time. He says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Some translations say that early in the morning I seek you. All day long, David seeks God. He starts in the morning. He goes throughout his day. He knows that he needs God. Verse 1 continues to say, my soul thirsts for you, my soul faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David says that his entire being yearns to be in a relationship with God. He says, God, I need you, just as a thirsty man seeks water. The relationship that David had with God gave David an appetite for God. Do you have an appetite for God and for the things of God? That's what a relationship is all about. There are many of you who are facing tragedies this morning, and our response for those tragedies is not to be focused on you. It's not to try to solve those things for ourselves. But as we're facing those problems in life, we need to be focused on God. You know, my biggest problem is that I try to settle my problems in life by human means. You know, for a man that is thirsty, out in the desert, in the wilderness, like David, he may have seen mirages. You know what a mirage is? It's where you see something that's not really there. He may have seen an oasis where there's water. He may have seen trees where there was shade, but when he got there, they were not there. And those are the things that we turn to in life. When we're facing tragedies in life and we try to solve it ourselves, the enemy, Satan, puts things in our mind and in our way that says, I can do things humanly to solve these tragedies in life. But when we go to those places where Satan deceives and leads us, we find that they're empty. David's word today is to say that you can't handle the crisis on your own, but God is there for you. God wants to give you the power to conquer those tragedies that come in your life. Did you notice that in this psalm that David made no petitions? He did not ask God to save him from his enemies. He did not ask God to provide him water or food or shade. All he did was focused on the steadfast love of God. David remembered who God was. He knew who God had been in his life before, and he knew that God was going to deliver him at this time. Look at verse 2. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. He says, your love is better than life. Your loving kindness is better than my throne. Your loving kindness is better than even my family. Your loving kindness is better than anything that I've ever had. And David says, God, you are enough. Even though everybody else has forsaken me, you are enough. And David worships as though he's in the sanctuary of God. Verse 3 says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. David praised God even during the most difficult days in his life because he knew that David had everything he needed. Do you feel that way? What are you afraid of losing? Have these things become what's most important in your life, that you worship them? I don't want to lose the material things in life, so I'm spending all my time there. I don't want to lose these relationships, so I spend my time there. At some time or another, we're going to lose it all. You know, you can't take it with you. But when all else is gone, there will still be God. He is our hope. He is our strength, and he is our everything. Conviction number one that we need to stand on in times of trouble is that God is better than anything that we have lost or that we can gain. Conviction number two, God is better than anything that we can ever gain for ourselves. Look at verse 5. David recognized the blessings of God. He said, my soul shall be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Here David gives us a picture of a kingly banquet with all the finest foods. And it seems like anytime I have a message, it ends up talking about food. It's amazing, though, how many times banquets are mentioned in the Bible. They're just times of celebration. David is running from his life, and he doesn't have the finest food. He doesn't have anything. He has nothing. But David's relationship with God satisfies him as though he's at a feast. David has God, so he is satisfied. You know, several years ago, I was visiting in the home of a church leader, and this church leader kicked me out of his house. I know, you're thinking church people aren't that way, right? But it happens. I went to share with him some things that we were conflicted on. I was asked to go and to represent the Word of God, and that happens to us sometime. And this brother asked me to promptly leave his house and not to come back again. And I got in my car, and I thought, you know, they don't prepare you for this in seminary when somebody just gives you the boot. And so I started driving down the road and found my way to Dairy Queen, and I got a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup Blizzard. Isn't it amazing how food can make you feel better sometime? There's a Baptist in the room, I believe. But here's the point. Sometimes when trouble in life comes, we turn to all the wrong things. If you turn to too many blizzards, it's going to be the wrong thing for you eventually. Some people turn to alcohol or drugs or work or unhealthy relationships. Nothing can complete you, can satisfy you, can fulfill you like the great banquet that God, a relationship with God, can provide for you. Anything you can lose or anything you can gain, God is better. You know, stick with me for a moment here because there's a point. I believe our cell phones in some way has taken the place of God. Somebody else clapping. If someone treats you badly or something bad happens to you, what's the first thing you do? You post it on social media, don't you? Some of you do. I mean, I can look at some of you. It goes on social media, and you try to find someone that will understand and offer sympathy. But you know who David calls? He called God. He said, I remember you, verse 6, upon my bed, and meditate you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. David is tossing and turning from his trials, and he calls out to God. He doesn't phone a friend. He doesn't post it on social media, but instead he calls out to God day and night before God. For you have been my help, he says, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. I've been through some difficult days in my life, as many of you have in this room. It could be that you suffer the loss of a spouse or the loss of a child or the loss of a job or just isolated because of gossip. God is our help. He is always there. And if we turn to him in the night watches and in the day watches, he is always there and will satisfy you as nothing else you turn to can. Our second conviction is God is better than anything that you could ever gain, anything that you could ever make for yourself to stand on. Conviction number 3, David clinged to the hand of God. He said, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. God holds you in his right hand. Do you know what that means? Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority is given to me on heaven and on earth. Verse 20, he says, behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. God promises that he clings to you, that he will always be with you. You know, Jared is my number 2 son. And when he was almost a year old. I was away at leading a conference in Kentucky, and I got a message. They brought it in on a little pink message pad. This was 25 years ago when we didn't have cell phones. Some of you remember that. And the little pink message came, and the guy gave it to me, and I didn't think anything of it. I looked down at it, though, and it said, Jared is sick. He's at the hospital. He may lose his life. Call home. And, you know, I didn't have a cell phone. Young people, you can't imagine what that's like. I had to go to a payphone and try to make a telephone call to my wife, who was not at home. She was at the hospital, trying to call the hospital. I didn't know how to connect with anybody. You remember, some of you remember those days. And I went and got on a plane heading back. At that time, we were living in Columbia, South Carolina. And I can remember thinking that we may lose Jared, my number two son, to this illness that he had. And here I was flying in the plane. It was the middle of the night from Louisville, Kentucky to Columbia. And I remember looking out the window and thinking about, God, you are so great. You can do anything. And Jared is so small and so weak, and I'm strong. I know I could handle this illness that he has. If there's any way that you could put that illness on me, let me take it for him. You know, that's what a parent does, isn't it? We take on any burden that our kids have. And when I got to the hospital, I went to his room, and they said, don't wake him. He's just gotten to sleep. He's been screaming all day long. But I had to put my hand on him. And when I did, I woke him up, and I had to hold him, okay? But I knew that God was the person that I needed to cling to. I knew that God is the person that I needed to reach out to at that difficult time. We had triplets several years later after that. Some of you don't know that we have triplets. And I remember going to the doctor's office, and one of the doctors we had said, you know, the girls are in one sack, the guy, Jake's in another, and the girls, there's no separation between the two. They're going to probably wrap each other in their umbilical cords, and they're not going to survive. We need to consider selective reduction. And we didn't say anything. Ron and I didn't say anything to each other. When we got downstairs in the parking lot, we said, we got to find another doctor. Why? Because we're clinging to the promises of God. And that's what David did. He clung to the promises of God. And when these triplets were born, the doctor who delivered them goes to the same church as this doctor who said we need to consider selective reduction. I said, I want you to go to this doctor and tell him that you delivered these babies on time because we believe in the promises of God. What do you cling to? There are lives, there are tragedies that are going to come to you time and time again. And God is the one we need to cling to because the other things, if we look to the wisdom of man, it's going to fail. We've got to find a place that we stand, and that place is on God and on the Word of God. Everything else changes, but God never changes. He's been faithful through all of life's floods, if we'll just turn to Him. You know, whenever I've learned something, that when these trials and testings come my way, they help me understand that His steadfast love is there for me. You see, sometimes God has to strip away all the securities of this world to teach me that He has a better life for me if I'll just cling to Him. Let's look at the end of the story. Verses 9 through 11. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exalt, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. I love this. Our enemies, our tragedies, our storms of life will be destroyed if we turn to the Lord. There will be nothing that has victory over us if we cling to God. You know, the Bible is a special book. It's story after story of God's faithfulness, of God's deliverance, of God's victory. And if we look at our lives, a timeline of our walk with God, we can see those problems that came in our lives and see how God gave us the victory. And you know what? I've read the back, the end of this book too. And I know that the final victory is God's, and that God is going to win, and that all those things that are part of the fallen world will one day be destroyed, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth for all those that have clinged to God. Luke 8, the disciples got into a boat, and Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. And a windstorm came upon the lake, and they were being filled with water and were in danger. A storm of life, just like us. We sometimes feel like we're drowning when those storms come. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Isn't that what you want during life's storms? And Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" David believed in the Almighty God. He clinged to him. Where is your faith today? Join me as we pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, for the power of your word. We thank you, Father, for the way that it communicates with us, your great love for us, your steadfast love with us that is better than anything that this life has to offer. Father, so many times we are distracted by the deception of the enemy who makes us think that the things of this world are greater. Help us this morning, Father, set those things aside and walk in faith with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.